So if you're listening, this is the 11th of February, Thursday evening. Quite unpleasant weather outside, but very nice and warm inside. We have eaten rice pudding and have drunk coffee. And now we are going to have something that will warm our soul even more. And I started to say that we understand that humankind has a special position in the universe. And it's very obvious if you think. I have become interested in politics nowadays. Kirsi is very scared about that. Sometimes I am too. But it seems that there's an agreement that it's man who destroys everything. And that's an interesting thought. Somehow I don't like it. On the other hand, it is exactly what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. The whole earth, the whole universe is cursed because of man's fault. Mm-hmm. So it is our fault. And we made the mistake to watch the new Noah movie that was made by Hollywood with Russell Crowe and other star actors and actresses. And it wasn't as bad as I thought. But towards the end, there was this disturbing element that they thought that since man and man's wickedness was the cause why God sent the flood, maybe the best thing would be if they would kill themselves too. But rather, if Noah would kill the babies who were going to be born on the ark, and then everybody would just die, and that would be the end. Only the animals and plants would survive. But we know that at the same time, we are sinners. We are the cause of all the curse that's on this earth. But at the same time, we are also the ones who are most important to God. And I'm convinced that Noah was not doubting for one second that the whole purpose of building the ark was to save a remnant of man. Even if God knew that man would not be different in nature after the flood. Mankind survived the flood, and sin survived also. Noah was not a perfect man, but he was a godly person. He was somebody whose heart was after God. And I think this is so telling about God, who he is. He is perfect and high, but he's also with the humble. And anything that's broken is possible to be saved. And this is God's mind. He's looking, trying to save whatever can be saved. Wow, I didn't even prepare with this thought, but it was good. Isn't it what God is? He resists, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he is waiting to be able to give grace. So, but I would like to read from 1 Corinthians 13. You know, I'm sorry about my speech. My mouth is a little bit sore. And this is the famous chapter about love. And this is God's love, obviously, not our love. So I start from verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And this is just a great description of who God is, and obviously this doesn't match any of us or the love that we can produce. We have very strong emotions and even, I don't know if you can call these instincts. I'm thinking about a father's love for a child. I have a little Aaron, and I'm so surprised myself by the strong feelings that I have for him. It feels like these are natural, God-given feelings that we have, but they depend on the circumstances, and usually they don't last very long. And I just want to share a few thoughts about love, and then we'll see where we are going to get from here. I said that God wanted to save Noah and wanted to save man, not because man was good and worthy, but because this is God. He cannot destroy all of his creation. He had to save some of it and have a new beginning. And this is God's heartbeat. He did the same thing with Israel. He does the same thing in our lives. He does the same thing with the church. He purifies, he corrects, but there's always a continuation of the same work that God began, because his love cannot change. And I think I like this description, because love is tender, and we see many things here. First of all, he starts giving us some examples what I can do with other gifts, which are also gifts of the Spirit. I can speak in tongues, I can prophesy, or I can have all knowledge or faith. I can have the gift of giving. But he says it can all be done without love. Love is like the higher principle that ties all these things together. It's like a robe that I put on, covering everything, all of these things. And love is the highest principle. This is what this chapter is about. He says, we are talking about gifts, but I can show you a more excellent way. And then he comes back to it at the end of the chapter. Love is the essence of God. The Bible declares that God is love himself. He was love within the Trinity already before creation. And he is love today, and he will always be the same. Love is about relationships, how I relate to somebody else or other people around us. And this is how everything makes sense. Nothing is for itself. Nothing is without a purpose. And the purpose is to exercise these gifts in a relationship. And that's very important, that God wanted to show his love. He was love, and they were loving each other in the Trinity already. But then he created everything, and whatever he created, he wanted to love, and he loves. Now, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. And we could continue. And I'm just thinking, in our human relationships, many times these things are there, and then they become the opposite. And what has been, this is something that Pastor Kendall told once, and I thought it was so fascinating. He says, have you noticed that the very thing that I thought was right becomes wrong all of a sudden? Let's say in a friendship somebody has offended me, and now I'm not supposed to help him. Now I'm not supposed to be kind. Now I'm not supposed to suffer anything anymore. Now it's okay to be rude. Now it's okay to be selfish. And all the opposite was true before. But now all of a sudden something has changed. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't change. And his love doesn't change. And he has, of course, he is not like us. He has all the time in the world, you could say. He He sees the beginning or the end from the beginning. He sees everything. He doesn't easily give up because he has a purpose. And so his love never fails. That's for sure. Even if it seems that some people can resist him all the way to the end, his love and the purpose of his love did not fail. Because it's only God's love, I believe, that can take somebody and change him. It's only God's love that and his grace that can break me and bring me into a relationship with him. I don't want to talk about dispensations, but God has done certain things before Christ and had made different arrangements with man, but none of them brought man to fellowship with God the way that Christ could and the way that grace can. They were all preparation or in preparation. So his love never fails. Let me see my note, what I have here. Verse 7, it says, love bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Before we go there, I want to say this also, that love is manifested in relationships. And it was just such a blessing to remember how we came to this ministry, year 1998. Many of you came much earlier, some of you much later. That was the year for us. And if I think about it, it's where is God manifested? It's in the church, isn't it? It's in the body of Christ. And I have to say, love has, this is what I'm talking about, one of the points. Love has a power to change people. What the law cannot do, love can do, God's love can do. People in the church were kind, they were generous, they were full of life, they were inclusive, everybody was included in everything, nobody felt like an outsider. There was so much tenderness, there was such a sense of belonging together, crying together, laughing together, planning together, worshiping God together, sharing things. And you know what? This brought a revolution in our family. And that was very unexpected. We were believers before. I don't have to say anything bad about my family, but you know, it's a big family in a little space. And I was already 19 when we met the ministry. I have younger siblings, one older brother. But imagine all those teenagers in one home. It was not pleasant at times. And God's love, expressed through the church, transformed our relationships in a way that we could never dream about. And it was... like these things that we see here, you know, long suffering with each other, you know, as we are rubbing shoulders, having patience for each other, two bathrooms for six ladies in the house, and five boys. Boy.
That says it all.
Yes. I just had this realization, really. It was the love of God that we saw in the church that was given to us. When we cannot produce what we don't receive. We cannot give what we are not filled with. Isn't that true? How can I love somebody if I don't have it? I need to be filled first, and then I can. We were so filled with love that it was not hard to love each other. Anyway, that was my personal thing. Then we are back to this verse: love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What are these? at the end of the chapter also it says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love can bear everything because it believes everything and hopes all things and endures because of that hope that love has. And I was thinking about the connection between these three things. What's the connection? Faith, hope, and love. First of all, our faith and our hope is not something abstract. We don't believe in something, but we believe in somebody. Isn't that true? Like Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I believed. Our faith is not in something or a collection of things, but faith is very personal. And our hope is also in this person, in what he has said. And there's this connection in Hebrews 11. It says that faith is the substance of things not seen and the evidence of things hoped for. So faith and hope are connected like that. I have faith for something in the future, which I haven't seen yet, and that's my hope. But love is what unites these, and this is what I talked about before. Love is like this rope that I have on top of everything, and it's held together with a belt or something. It connects everything, because these things, faith and hope, is because of the love that we have received. And this love is a person who has loved us and who loves us still. I thought about this verse today, that in this was the love of God manifested to us, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. He showed his love by giving the greatest thing he could ever give when we were least deserving. And coming back to Noah, I'm just thinking, didn't God know the state of the world after the flood, how bad it would be? That future was all in Noah and his sons. Of course God knew. Of course God knew it would be wicked and bad. But he loved us still. I would say he loved us, or he gave us grace not despite of our sin, but he gives grace exactly because we need to have grace. God cannot give grace to somebody who does not need grace, right? Jesus said, I didn't come to the healthy, but to the sick, right? So I hope I'm not going to mess up with anything, but it has gone pretty well so far. God's grace is freely given, and his love is shown in his actions toward us. And this is what he wants us to rely on. This is what he wants us to believe in. This is what he wants that we would hope in. Because the devil will come and he wants to tell me that I'm not worthy, which is true. I should not hope anything. I should not have faith in anything. Because why should God love me? Even after he has saved me, I am not fundamentally different, maybe. I keep falling, maybe even in the same sin. I'm not, you know, nothing special. I have not lived an exceptional life to the glory of God. And how do I know if it will ever change? And we could really struggle with these issues if we wouldn't know the love of God the way it is in truth. That love is undeserved. His grace is exactly for the fallen. And this is something that really gives us joy. He chose us so that he could, so that his grace would be glorified in us. And it's exactly our fallenness, our weakness, that qualifies us so that he could show his grace and his grace could be glorified. So I just want to leave it here. 1 Corinthians 13 gives a marvelous, beautiful description of God's love. And to think that these things can never change because God never changes. I know it could be used also by mockers to mock God and say, ha ha, he will always love, he can never change, he will never learn, and we can abuse it, and some people do, and it's not a good thing. But for us who have known him, for us who understand the value of it, this is the very thing that has the power to transform us and to bring that thankfulness in our hearts. This is what keeps us in humility when we contemplate his love, and this provokes us actually to live a godly life. And I would say maybe this is one of the points that I'm trying to make today, that life is primarily not about these good works, I believe, but it is about receiving these thoughts and allowing God to work in our hearts by receiving his love. And we should not be afraid of that. I think too many times we are so occupied with how we live, how we perform, how much we have changed, how much we haven't changed, what we have achieved. And that's not as important as allowing God to love us. So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you saved Noah through the flood. Even though the first thing he did was to get drunk and make a scandal. Lord Jesus, we are not any better than Noah or anybody else. Thank you that you loved us still, because you made us to your own image. Thank you that you don't want that anybody should perish. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your heart that you have showed us so clearly. Mm-hmm. Lord, we ask that you take us deeper into understanding these things. We ask that you would give us that closeness and healthy meditation every day. Mm-hmm. You know that we have a world around us that's against you and against us. Something that's very far away from your thoughts. We ask that you keep us from evil. Mm-hmm. We pray, Jesus, that we would be stronger and stronger as we are in communion with you and each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Amen.